We are continuing, will be for quite some time this year, in thinking about intentional discipleship, going through the Sermon on the Mount. So we are well into chapter 5 right now, but I invite you this morning to follow along for our text for this morning in your bulletin, on the screen, in your Bible. We're reading Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. This morning, as we continue to think about intentional discipleship this year, we're thinking this morning about becoming a faithful person. All of these sermons are about becoming the person that God wants us to be. And this morning, we're thinking about what does it mean to be a faithful person? So I invite you to hear this word this morning as Jesus continues to teach us from the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus teaches and preaches. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman or another person lustfully has already committed adultery in his or her heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife or his spouse, or her spouse, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word this morning. There's a practice in the Quaker tradition of worship that a person would read a scripture passage, and then the congregation would sit there and wait for someone to be led to stand up and deliver a word from God on that passage. I thought about doing that this morning. I thought about seeing if anyone had a word from God on this passage that you felt led to come and deliver. It would be interesting. I don't actually know what I would do if somebody took me up on that, so I don't know. But obviously, there is some content in this passage that is a little uncomfortable. But we're going verse by verse through the Sermon on the Mount, and here we are. So, Jesus believed it was important we talk about such matters, so that's what we'll do this morning. We'll talk about them. Obviously, the focal point of Jesus' conversation here is about relationships between married adults. And overall, Jesus is saying it is critically important, that we are faithful in our marriage and covenant relationships with one another. But Jesus went so much further than the law of his day. We're getting familiar with that now as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus teaches that in the past, his disciples had learned that God says, do not act out on your impulses. Do not let your behavior, do not let your way of life, your actions break the vows you have made and committed to your partner in marriage. Do not let your actions break that commitment. But I say to you, Jesus says, I say to you, it is so much more difficult than that. It is not just a matter of your actions and your behavior and what you do in your life. It's not just an external matter that is important to God. It's what's happening inside. What's going on in your mind? What's happening in your spirit? What's happening in your soul? Jesus says, I tell you, if you even look at another person with the intention of breaking that commitment, then it is as if to God you have already committed the action. He continues, Jesus says, you've heard it said that anyone who divorces his or her spouse, except for grounds of unfaithfulness, has also already committed this act of breaking the marriage commitment. We've spent a lot of time the last three Wednesday nights talking about this very matter. If you want to go deeper, I encourage you to go to our website and go to the last three studies we've done on Wednesday nights. We spent a lot of time talking about this matter. I won't repeat it again this morning, but the point here is, once again, Jesus says this matter of physical intimacy with another person is not a light or insignificant matter to God. God cares very much about it. In the eyes of God, we are to be faithful people. But let's pause for a moment and let's think about, again, the context of what is happening here. We are still fairly early in this sermon from Jesus. We're still fairly early in this sermon Jesus is giving to his new disciples to tell them what it means to be a disciple. But even early on in this sermon, this is already the second time now Jesus has given a very concrete, specific example of a completely new teaching that he is giving and expecting of his disciples. Last week, we talked about the first concrete example, and he said, you have heard that you should not murder someone. I say to you, don't even be angry. Don't harbor that anger. It is the same in God's eyes as if you have committed the act, if you harbor this inside your heart. Now, this morning, for the second time, Jesus says, you've heard your actions and behavior should not violate and break the marriage covenant. I tell you, also the matters of your heart are significant here. It's not just a matter of your actions and behavior. It is also what is happening in your heart that determines your faithfulness. Jesus says to his disciples, you already know about the act being against the will of God. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10 says that if any person, any parties, any couple are found to be guilty of committing this act of violating the marriage covenant, capital punishment is to be instilled upon those individuals. So his disciples, Jesus says, you already know that this is a serious matter to God, but now I'm raising the standards. I'm calling you to something even greater. It's not just a matter of being guilty in your actions and behavior. It's a matter of being guilty in your heart. Now we need to understand what Jesus is talking about here. What is he saying that through our eyes, our intentions and our desires can be just as sinful to God as our actions? What does he mean? Well, let's be clear. Jesus is not talking about normal, natural attraction that we all experience in life. God made us to be human. God made us and gave us our natural inclinations and attractions and desires. No, according to the literal meaning of the Greek here in this passage, the person Jesus is condemning is the one who looks upon another with deliberate intentions. It is the person who looks upon and holds on to these impulses and desires that are impure in nature, and the person knows them to be impure, but holds on to them and dwells upon them anyway. The person condemned here by Jesus is the one who uses his or her eyes to awaken that which is sinful. Now, the Jewish rabbis in Jesus' day knew how the eyes could be used to excite the wrong kinds of desire in life. The rabbis of Jesus' day had a saying. The saying was this: the eyes and the hands are the two brokers of sin. The eyes and the hands are the two brokers of sins. In other words, they are the agents. The eyes and the hands are the acting agents of the wrongful and sinful things we often do in life. Now, we know this to be true. We live in a broken world. There are so many things in this world that their intentional purpose is to cause us to be tempted. We know in our world today there are so many things that their purpose, to make money, yes, but also to pull us away from our relationship with God. It is to tempt us to do that which we know we should not do. We could talk about books. We could talk about movies. We could talk about pictures. We could talk about advertisements. We could talk about websites. All of these things, many of them are deliberately intended to tempt us. Jesus cautions us here to be extremely careful about these things. He wants us to know these things matter to God. These issues that tempt us, they are very important to God. In fact, they are so important to God, Jesus here asks us to make a tremendous, even costly demand of us. He teaches us if there is anything in your life, that tempts you or seduces you or lures you to sin, then you need to do whatever you need to do to remove that thing from your life. The word Jesus uses here is very important. It is the word scandalon. That is the Greek word Jesus uses. We transliterate that to be, or translate it to be, stumbling block. That which is a scandalon in Greek is a stumbling block to us. It comes from the Greek word skandalethron, and it literally means to be the bait on a trap. Scandalethron was the stick, or it was the arm on which the bait was fixed so that when operated, it would lure the animal to the bait, and then when they took the bait, the trap would be set and the animal would be brought to destruction and ruin. That's the idea that Jesus is talking about. It's the same word that Paul uses in Romans that Kim read for us earlier in our service today. Do not be a stumbling block. Do not be a scandalon to your brother or sister. Instead of judging them, look at yourself. Do not be a stumbling block to them is what Paul was saying. The same idea Jesus is using. In fact, this word scandalon has two mental pictures associated with it. The first mental picture is a hidden stone on a path. So it's the idea that you're walking down a path and there's a stone that is sticking up out of the path intentionally so that you don't see, and when your foot hits it, you trip and you fall. That stumbling block, that scandalon, brings you down. It brings you to destruction, to ruin, to fall. Sometimes it's even described as a cord tied along a path, intentionally there to trip a person as he or she travels along. That is scandalon. The other mental image that comes to mind with this word is a pit that is dug into the ground, and then it is covered lightly over the top with a thin layer of turf. And it is so arranged so that when the unwary traveler journeys down this path and sets his or her foot on top of this pit, they fall. They are thrown into the scandalon. It is a stumbling block. It is something that trips a person or something that sends a person crashing to destruction, to ruin. Those are the mental images that were going on in the minds of Jesus' disciples when he talks about this very matter of temptation and faithfulness. What Jesus is talking about here is that we should be cautious about those things that lure us to sin. And he says, these things, whatever they may be, should be ruthlessly rooted out of our lives. Let's be very clear, maybe even personal here at this point. Jesus is looking at us and he is saying, if there is something in your life that constantly tempts you, if there's something in your life that constantly causes you to sin, Jesus says, you are headed toward destruction. You are tripping over the stumbling block. You are headed to fall. Whatever that thing is should be removed from your life. Again, let's be really clear what Jesus is talking about. When he gives this image of cutting off, when he gives this image of doing away with, he is not being literal. Jesus is super serious about doing whatever we need to do to avoid sin. It's very important to him. It's very important to God. So he uses drastic language and imagery. Drastic language and imagery here to tell us just how important these matters are to God. But listen, we know it's this drastic imagery. Think about it. A blind person can still lust, right? A mute person can still be hateful. A person with one arm can still be a thief. Someone with no money can still max out a credit card. So Jesus is obviously not speaking literally here. This is a hyperbole. The dictionary tells us a hyperbole is an exaggerated statement of claims not meant to be taken literally. Jesus is making an outlandish exaggeration to us and to his followers to make a point. And that is this. If we're serious about intentional discipleship, if we are serious about committing our life to Christ, if we're serious about growing in our relationship with God, then we need to recognize how serious our sins and our temptations are to God. Because these matters are important to God. We should go to whatever extremes necessary to make sure we rid these things from our lives. So how do we do that? How can we free and liberate ourselves from those things that lead us to temptation and to sin? Well, throughout the years, Christians have tried a variety of ways to prevent themselves from sinning, especially with their thoughts and with their intentions. Some Christians have said in the past, you know, I simply am not going to think about anything that pulls me away from God. Whatever it is, if it pulls me away from God, I'm simply not going to think about it. Well, here's the problem. Have you ever tried not to think about something? Let's try it for a moment. For the next 20 seconds, I want you not to think about a purple elephant. No matter what you do, don't think about a purple elephant. Don't let that image come into your mind. It's there, right? You can't help it. That's how we are as human beings. So often when we say to ourselves, I'm not going to think about something, it is that very thing that constantly comes to the forefront of our mind. If it's in January this month or in February now, and you've been trying to lose some weight at the beginning of this year, and you say, I'm not going to think about food. What constantly comes to your mind, right? That's just how our minds work. When we say we're not going to think about something, our minds somehow have a way of concentrating on that thing we say we are not going to think about. One very clear example of this struggle in Christian history were the desert monks who went out to the desert to live, to clear their thoughts and their minds from anything that was not related to God. Their idea was, if we go out into the Egyptian desert and we remove ourselves from life and society, we will focus only on those things of God. That was their desire. That was their attempt to clear their minds of things that pulled them away from God. One of the most famous of these desert monks was Saint Anthony. Saint Anthony lived 35 years in the Egyptian desert, and he fasted, he went without sleep, he deprived himself of so many things in life, all in the attempt to free his mind from anything that would distract him away from focus on God. But during these 35 years, it was a nonstop, constant battle with temptation. In other words, you can't go to the desert to get away from your thoughts. You can't go to the desert. You can't remove yourself from life so that you will no longer think the things that are impure. No. Even in his biography, listen to these words about St. Anthony's experiences. First of all, the devil tried to lead him away from discipleship, whispering to him the remembrance of his wealth, the care for his sisters, claims of great relationships with kindred spirits, lots of money, love of glory, vast and various pleasures around the table, and other relaxations of life, and at last, the difficulty of virtue and the labor of it. Listen, he tried. Saint Anthony for 35 years tried, but you can't go to the desert to get away from what is in your mind. Try as you'd like, but if you tell yourself, I simply won't think of things, you will constantly find yourself thinking of that which you don't want to think about. So what can we do? Here are some recommendations I read this week about some things Christians might want to consider as they think about this text from Jesus. Number one, maybe you need to set up filters on your internet so it will keep you from looking at things you shouldn't be looking at. Maybe you need to stay off of some social media sites, certain sites that might tempt you to be hateful, prideful. Maybe you need to pause when you're speaking about yourself if you have the tendency to be conceited or self-focused. Maybe you need to not buy things for yourself if these things cause you to be greedy or lustful for more in your life. Maybe you need to pause in a relationship if that relationship is causing damage to your spiritual life. I don't know what your specific temptations or situations may be, but listen, you do. You know what you struggle with. You know where and how you are tempted. What Jesus says, those things are important to God. We need to take these sins seriously. Jesus says, don't miss out on that which is permanent for that which is temporary. No, in fact, sacrifice that which is temporary in order that you may gain that which is permanent. Another thought here is focus on Christian action. Put your faith to work in service and missions and ministry. One of the best things we can do to overcome thoughts and temptations is to do something, to be active, filling our lives with good service and mission for God's work. Another idea, according to Scripture, is to fill our minds with good thoughts. Instead of simply trying not to think of bad things, fill your mind with good thoughts. That's that beautiful passage in Philippians. Finally, my brothers and sisters, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, on and on and on. Think about these things. That is the path for the Christian. There's a great scene in the movie Peter Pan. Peter is in the children's bedroom. They have seen him fly around and they want to fly too. And they've tried to fly from the floor and they've tried to fly from the bed, but they constantly fail. And finally, John asks, so how do you do it? How do you do it? And Peter Pan says, you just think wonderful thoughts and they lift you up into the air. In other words, the only way to defeat evil thoughts is to think of something good, something wholesome, something righteous. If we are harassed constantly by unhealthy thoughts and unclean things in life, we will certainly never defeat these temptations by withdrawing from life, by pulling away from life. No, instead, we commit ourselves to Christian action, to Christian thought, to the things God would have us to focus on. Jesus and the Bible are very clear. We are called to be faithful people. So this week, as Scripture says, let us make every effort to be a faithful person. Would you pray with me? Good and gracious God, we are so thankful for your word. Thank you for loving us and caring us enough that you give us insights into how you want us to live. This morning, help us to be cautious of those things that tempt us to be pulled away from you, and help us to focus on those things that are noble, pure, and lovely in your sight. Lead us and guide us, God, for we pray in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.